Welcome to the Word at First Pres. For Lent, we are doing a sermon series called Breaking the Cycle, Discovering Our Spiritual Roots. This is a series that focuses on how we can bring balance to our body, mind, and emotions that often prevent us from experiencing our spirituality. I hope you enjoy.
Our first reading today is from Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. Esau sells his birthright. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So our second scripture reading is from John 6, 32 through 40. This is a very famous scripture as well, one that I'm sure you've heard before at some point. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So how's everybody doing today? Doing okay? Good. Well, so we have entered into Lent. Many of you may or may not know that, but we are now in the season of Lent. We started that back on Ash Wednesday, this past Wednesday, and we're doing a new sermon series called Breaking the Cycle, Discovering Our Spiritual Roots. And the idea behind this series is that we all have issues or impediments that prevent us from experiencing our spirituality. And we're going to talk about those issues and impediments. And actually, we began that on Ash Wednesday. I think I might have told some of you. I preached on Ash Wednesday for the first time ever in the history of my ministry. Never done that before, and so I thought it'd be a good time to start it. If you didn't see that sermon or you weren't watching it online, I would recommend possibly going back and seeing it, because it actually does play a role in what we're talking about this week and going forward. But that being the case, whether you've seen it or not, I need to go over a few things I said in that sermon today, because they're actually really important for what we're talking about. So, when I'm talking about impediments, and you're probably, if you're listening to that, you might be thinking, "I don't know what you're talking about." I'm talking about competing interests that we have inside of us. So, one of the big competing interests that we have is we all have bodily needs, do we not? All of us do. So, we need air. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need food and water. We have to excrete that food and water. We need sleep, we need sex, we have exercise to keep us in shape, and we also get sick, so we have to deal with the illnesses that we're dealing with. And we deal with this stuff all the time, every day, right? 24/7. Would you agree with that? Yeah, all the time. That's right there. All right. Another competing interest that we have to deal with are the thoughts that go on inside of our minds. So, the thoughts that we have, you all may be sitting there, as opposed to listening to me, you're thinking about tasks that you have to do right now, right? Like tasks that you're going to have to do for the rest of the day. Sometimes you're thinking about ideas that go along with those tasks. So for instance, like I have a task of preaching, I'm thinking about ideas of what I want to talk about. And then we also have issues, the other things we tend to think about are our relationships with friends, family, coworkers, dealing with all of that. And then underneath all of those things, the last competing interest are our emotions. And the interesting thing about emotions for human beings is that we are often not even aware that we are feeling certain emotions. They're like right beneath the surface. And emotions are tricky things, right? Because you're not just feeling one emotion at a time. Oftentimes, you're feeling multiple emotions at once. And those emotions, they can slingshot all over the place. Is that true? Absolutely. So we have these three competing interests: bodily needs, thoughts, stuff's going on in our mind, and emotions. And the truth is that this is what propels forward almost all human behavior, these three things. And on Ash Wednesday, I talked about how they're constantly interacting with each other. And I'll just give you three brief examples of how that can work. So if you're hungry, right? When you're hungry, does that impact your thoughts? Absolutely. Does that impact your emotions? I'm sure much more than you want to admit, right? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, so how about, let's start with the emotion. If you're sad, how does that impact you? Well, that makes your body feel lethargic when you're sad, right? And then eventually that is going to influence your thoughts, which probably you won't have the motivation to do the things that you want to do. But you can also do it the other way. You can start with a thought. Have you ever been thinking about somebody or a situation and it starts to raise your level of anxiety? You feel that, and then that manifests in your body. So these are ways that all of these three things interact with each other. And the fact is that this is where most people live their lives. They're just there. They're just going from one thing to the next. And I use the analogy of a pinball machine. Do you know what a pinball? You know, you shoot the pinball up, and you know what happens when it gets to the top? You know, there's those electronic bumpers. So this is what happens, right? It gets to the top, and it's just going all around. Like, this is, it'll just like, that's what's happening. That's what's going on. We're just doing that. It's influencing, right? And it's going back and forth all over the place. Now, this is a problem. I was just going to show you that for the whole sermon. We were going to be done, and that was going to be it. The problem is that underneath all of that is our spirituality. And that's the goal of this sermon series, is to kind of move beyond those things. How do we move beyond those things to get at our spirituality? Because those things are standing in the way. And our spirituality, of course, is how we connect with God. So really, if those things are standing in your way, you're not going to be able to have those spiritual experiences in the same way. So today we are going to be talking about the body, but I want you to know that throughout most of this series, we're going to be talking about emotions and thoughts. So today's body, emotion and thoughts, those go together. And we're going to be looking at an emotion wheel each week. So this is an emotion wheel right here. I don't expect you to be able to read that, but it will be in your bulletin going forward in the coming weeks, and you're going to see that there are six primary emotions, and each week we're going to deal with one of those emotions, and we'll see how that spans out and how that impacts us. But today, as I said, we are talking about bodily needs and how that can be an impediment to our spirituality. So to begin, I think that many of us would like to believe that our bodies and our needs do not impact our thoughts and our emotions in the ways that they do. Because the fact is that even small fluctuations in our bodily needs can really throw us off. So I'm sure that many of you know that your mind, you don't even have to think about this, but in your mind is actually regulating everything that's happening in your body right now. It's doing, you don't have to think about it, it just does it for you, right? And it's trying to maintain an equilibrium, is it not? And if anything gets out of balance, you're gonna know about it real soon. Your body's going to tell you, hey, this doesn't work. So I'll give you an example. Let's take temperature, right? So human beings, we like a very small range of temperature that we like to exist in, right? I mean, generally, it's between 60 and 80 degrees Fahrenheit. That's most people. Now, you can exist outside of that, right? Like, you can live outside of that, but we prefer 60 to 80 degrees. And if you're in a situation where you're dealing with that, eventually, you're going to have to make adjustments, right? So how many of you, it's been cold lately, how many of you have ever said, you know, it's cold out here, I think I'm going to go inside? Has anybody in here ever said that? Everybody has, right? Okay, has anybody in here ever said, it's cold out here, I can't feel my hands and feet, I like it that way, I think I might stay out here all night? Has anybody ever said that? No, you've never said that, have you? Because you'd be insane if you said that. No, immediately when that happens, what you're going to do is you're going to go seek shelter, right? Or you're going to put on clothes or take off clothes, whatever you need to do to get yourself to that 60 to 80 degree feeling. And so that's a need. It becomes pressing, and eventually your body's going to say, hey, we need to do something about this, right? All right. Another example would be when you're fighting a major illness. So when that comes on, that feeling of being sick is like inescapable, right? So when it happens, eventually, if you're really sick, your body is consumed with that immune response, is it not? And I have to say, I got a lot of respect for people who can have 102 degree temperature and they can just like go to work and care for their family. That is not me. I am like incapacitated. My wife's like, what are you doing? You're just like a wimp. You can't get up and do like anything. And I'm just in bed for the whole week. So I get that. I have respect for it, because some people, they just power through and they do that. But that's the whole thing is that when you're sick, right, it's like right there. You can't get past it. But the two things that we're dealing with all the time, it's day in, day out, bodily need that you just have to deal with every day is sleep and hunger. Those two things are the things that we deal with. Let's talk about sleep first. All right, so have you ever gone with a bad night of sleep? You have one bad night of sleep. Have you had that before? They're like, yeah, like right now. So, okay. So one bad night of sleep, right? Okay, you feel tired, you feel sluggish, like you know what I'm talking about, right? Like that's what you feel. Have you ever had two bad nights of sleep in a row? All right, now two, I think most of us have had two. And that next day is excruciating, isn't it? Like when you've had two bad nights of sleep in a row, you can't think straight, you're in a bad mood, you like snap at people. It's not a good thing. Like you're kind of like a zombie, right? All right, now we're gonna go to the next step. How many people have had three bad nights of sleep in a row? Like three in a row. Now, I've only had that happen to me one time in my life, because usually after two nights of sleep, I'm so exhausted, bad sleep. I'm so exhausted, I just go to sleep. But I had a friend who told me, he said, it happened to him all the time, and he said it was worse than the worst hangover he's ever had, is what he told me. Now, I don't drink, so I can't speak to that, but I assume that that's what it was like. It was awful when it happened to me, and it's only happened once, like I said, and I remember I was in a store. And it was like a long line. It was like warm, you know, in the store. And I fell asleep standing up. I fell into the stand that was there. And I almost knocked all the stuff over. I slept for 15 hours that night. I felt great the next day. Do you know how when you wake up from that and you're like, this is fantastic. So sleep, when you're in that situation, right, the need for sleep, that kind of need, it will take you over, right? Like the sleep deprivation, it's all you can think about. And does everybody know that? Like where it's all you can do and you just want to close your eyes, go to sleep. Okay. And the other thing is hunger, of course, right? Now we can push off hunger, right? You feel hungry, you can push it off. But what happens when you push it off? Eventually, it's going to come back and that hunger pang is going to be stronger than it was before, right? And then you can push it off again. But what happens? It just keeps coming back and the waves become stronger and harder to overcome. And that's when you turn from Dr. Jekyll into Mr. Hyde, right? Otherwise known as the hangry version of yourself, that monster that everyone fears, right? I mean, you all know what I'm talking about with it. Now, have you ever wondered, why is it that we get so angry when we're hungry? There's actually a scientific reason why this happens. So when your blood sugar drops, your body releases a chemical called ghrelin. So that's what it's called, ghrelin. It should be called gremlin, in my opinion, but I don't name these chemicals. So what it does is it produces that feeling of hunger in your body. And it also does something else that's really important. It also releases the hormones cortisol and adrenaline, which are our fight or flight hormones. Now, why does this happen? Well, biologically speaking, the reason why it happens is because our hunter-gatherer ancestors, if they didn't have food stored, they would have to go out and get the food. They'd have to gather nuts and berries and stuff, or they'd have to go hunt for something, which could take several hours. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but when you're hungry, and then you go out and you start getting into physical activity, the hunger will actually go away for a period of time. And that's because they would be out, they would be physically active searching for these things, and they wouldn't feel the hunger again until they stopped, and they're preparing, and they're ready to eat again. So this is biological to us. Now, of course, we have a grocery store, so we can just get up and go to a store and get food. And so what happens to us is, because we don't have the same kind of need, the problem is that those hormones, They make you, like, they're responsible for you feeling anger, rage, and impulsive behavior. Those are the three things that happen with those hormones when they're released in the body, which is exactly what happens in what you heard from Judy today with the scripture between Jacob and Esau. So, real quick background on this. Jacob and Esau, they're twins. They don't look like each other, but they're born at the same time. Esau is the older. Jacob is the younger. Jacob, he likes to live in the tent with his mother, and Esau is a big burly man, and he goes out and he hunts game. So one day he comes back from hunting game, and he's hungry. He's been in the fields all day looking for it, and he doesn't want to wait for the game to be prepared, so he goes into his brother's tent, and he asks him for a bowl of lentil stew. Literally, it says in the Hebrew, literally it says, give me some of that red stuff. That's what he says. Very, very articulate Esau was. So he tells his brother, this is what I want. And his brother sees an opportunity. And his brother says, okay, I'll be happy to give you the stew. Just sell me your birthright. Now, you have to understand what a birthright is for this to make sense. At the time, if you were the firstborn male, you get a double portion of your father's estate. And every male after then gets a single portion, right? So basically, when you split it all up, the first male to be born, that's a big deal. You want to be the first male in that situation. So that means that there's two males. Esau has 66% of the estate. Jacob will have 33%. When he sells him, when Esau sells Jacob his birthright, that means Jacob is now entitled to 100%, right? Even more important than that, though, is the fact that he's bringing dishonor to the family name because he doesn't really care about it. And that was an even bigger deal than the actual assets themselves. So he makes this offer. And what does Esau say? I love this. He says, well, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me, right? Now, is he about to die? No, he's not. But when you're super hungry, right, all you can think about is relieving that hunger. And so you make impulsive decisions like selling your birthright or saying and doing things you shouldn't have said or done. Am I right about that? Right? Have you ever seen, I saw a person wearing a shirt one time, sorry for the things I said when I was hangry, right? Like, that's just the way we are. So I bring all these things up to say that whether it's temperature or sickness or sleep or hunger, all of these things impact us. And our spirituality, what's interesting about it is that it's very hard for us to access our spirituality if our body is not in a stable place. So if you want to have this kind of spiritual experience with God and your body's not quite in the right place, that makes it so that it's not possible. So I remember the first time I encountered this idea about this problem that we're talking about, like this way. You may not have ever thought of it this way, but I remember the first time I encountered it. I was over in England. I was studying abroad, and I studied with some monks over there. And I got to know these monks and kind of what they did. And I asked them one time, I'm like, well, how do you guys train? What do you do to kind of be you? And they said, well, when you first start, and the guy who I was working under, he started when he was 18. So he was very, very young. He said, the first thing they do is they actually focus on sleep and hunger as your two primary things that you have to work on. So with sleep, they sleep in very odd ways compared to the way we would sleep. They would go to bed, for instance, at 9. They will go to bed for a couple of hours, and they wake up, they go to prayers, and then they do work, and then they go to bed again, probably around like 2. And then they'll sleep for another couple hours. At 5, they'll get up and they'll start again. And so they do not, like us, we sleep like what? Like 8 hours through the night. The whole idea is they want to be able to have a different way of sleeping and a different sleep pattern to themselves. Because as we talked about, sleep can overtake you, and they would say, oh, this is a way that you can get past that you can move past it. So they work on these different sleeping patterns. They also learn how to fast. So they spend a lot of time fasting because, of course, the need for hunger, that's something that can get in the way of things. So they will fast for long periods of time and learn how to deal with that. All of this, of course, comes from Jesus. Now, Jesus, we talked on Ash Wednesday about, he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and he basically abstains from food. He fasts for 40 days. And I brought up at that time, I know that some people might say, like, oh, that doesn't seem realistic that he would be able to do that. But that's nothing compared to the Buddhist monks who go up into the Himalayan mountains. So the Buddhist monks, They will go up into these caves in the Himalayas. They have been documented. This is actual documentation. This is not like hearsay. They will be up there for upwards of 3 months without food. And the way that they're able to do it is they're meditating and their heart rates are so low and their metabolic rate is so low that they're burning almost no calories. So that's how they're able to sustain that, because when they're in that meditative state, they're able to maintain it. Now, on the Christian side of things, there's this group of people, they were called the Desert Fathers and Mothers. And they're from like the 4th and 5th centuries. So these are men and women who wanted to do essentially what the monks, the Buddhist monks were doing. They wanted to go out and they wanted to do something similar to that. They would go out into the desert and they would meditate. And they would literally do what they were doing in the sense of spending time out there without food, shelter, or without sleep. And they did this because of that scripture I read to you from the Gospel of John. So this scripture, as I told you, very famous scripture. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So, for us, I think the vast majority of us, when we read this, right, we take it not literally. Like we read this and we're like, oh, okay, well, what he's saying is you believe in Jesus, you're always going to find meaning and purpose, or like, God's always going to fill you up with love. Something like that, right? Is that what you would say? Okay, they didn't read it like that. They took it very literally. So they believed that going out into the desert and literally worshiping Jesus could be an actual substitute for physical food. That's how they thought of it. So they would be out there in the desert, they would be meditating, and the goal, this is really important that you hear this, the goal for them was that they wanted to be able to control their need for food, for shelter, and ultimately for sleep. Because if they could control those things, they believed that they could get at the spirituality that was beneath all of that. Now, this brings up an interesting question, which is a question that I asked the monks when I was there. Why is it that controlling your physical needs in your body, why does that allow you to better access your spirituality? So, our bodies are always trying to maintain equilibrium. That's what I told you, right? So what that means is your body wants to make sure you have enough to eat, you have enough sleep, you're in a good temperature, you're not sick. Yes? Okay, it's a product of being in our bodies, for sure. But your bodies don't just house your physicality. Your bodies also house your spirituality. And what I mean by that is your bodies are like a shell that contain your spirit or your soul. Okay? They're like a shell that contain your spirit or your soul. The way you gain access to that spirit or that soul is you have to move past the physical things, because it's like it's all a combination, right? So you have to move past the physical needs to be able to do that. And the way that the monks tell us to do this, the way that they talk about it, is they say, look, the way you move past it is that you have to control those things. Now, why is that the case? It's the case because your body generally controls you, does it not? Your body tells you when you need to eat. Your body tells you when you need to sleep. Your body tells you when it's too hot or too cold or when you're sick. Yes? Your body's dictating these things, which, by the way, generally speaking, that's not a bad thing. You should listen to your body, okay? Because your body's telling you that for a reason, okay? However, when it comes to your spirituality, and your body's in the driver's seat, that can be a problem, because what that means is when your body's in the driver's seat, it's always dictating what comes first. So your bodily needs, they take precedence. It supersedes everything else. So essentially what this means is if you're letting the body drive the car, then when a bodily need comes up, right, if you're trying to focus on anything else, it's like, nope, this comes first. Oh, you're hungry. Take care of that. Oh, you're sleepy. Deal with that, right? So if the body's driving, that means your body has to be in a perfect state of equilibrium for you to be able to deal with the spiritual aspects. Your body's driving the car, which means the spirit comes second. So if you learn how to control the body, then that gives you access to the spirit side of things. Does this make sense what I'm saying? So if you learn how to control it, you're controlling your body rather than your body controlling you. I'll give you a couple examples of this from my own life. Now, I use the example on Ash Wednesday of intermittent fasting, which is something that I do. I'm not going to use that example again. You can go back and watch that if you want to learn about it. But I'm going to tell you about two other places where I actually have worked very hard for control. And this actually comes from, I learned these from the monks, so the one area where I've been working on it is sleep. So I assume, like all of you, you probably are very busy, am I right? Except for those of you who are retired and you don't have that much to do. But I assume that for most of you, you are very, very busy, right? So you work your jobs, you go out, you have familial obligations, you have a lot of stuff that you have to deal with. Is that true? Okay. I can tell you that's true for me. I got to run this church. I have to deal with my family. I have other obligations. So when it comes to the spiritual side of things, I don't really have time for it. So what I have to do is I have to make time. And so every morning, I get up at 6 o'clock, and I'm not a morning person at all, trust me. Like, I hate doing this, but I've learned how to do it. I get up at 6, and I spend 2 hours working on the spiritual side of things in my life. And maybe it's working on projects, or maybe it's praying or meditating. Maybe it's reading a book, something like that. I'm always trying to work on those things, so I spend 2 hours. Now, that took a long time to get me to that place because I've had to deal with a lot less sleep in my life. But I've learned that I can live off of that, and it's better for me because then I'm starting my day the right way. But I wouldn't do that otherwise, because naturally I want to sleep in until about 7:41. And so that's naturally when I want to get up. So I have to force myself to do that. Another example of this is actually physicality. Now the guy, it's interesting, this monk who I trained with, he was a marathon runner. And what he told me was, he was like, Alex, if you don't have good physical control over your body, then it's very, very hard for you to be able to do the things spiritually that you need to do. And I thought that was really fascinating. This guy was like in super good shape. And so he was one of the people who continued to inspire me to stay in shape because he's like, the problem is that if you don't take care of your body, eventually it breaks down, which it does for all of us, right? But he's like, if you don't take care of it, what it means is that, again, your body will ultimately control you rather than you controlling your body. Over time, that's what's going to happen. And so I always took that and I ran with it. And so I try to keep my body in good shape for that very reason. Now, I tell you these things because, again, it gets to this idea of we want to be able to control our body rather than our body controlling us. And so I'm going to end this sermon with a challenge for you today. And most of these sermons are going to end with challenges throughout Lent. The challenge for you today is, I want you to take one aspect of your physical needs, whatever it are. Maybe it's eating, sleep, sex, exercise, temperature, whatever you want to choose. I want to choose one thing. I don't want to choose all of them, one thing. And what I want you to do is, I want you to take time to figure out how you can better control that aspect of your life. Now, when I say this to you, I don't mean to abstain from it. There's a difference. Like, don't be like, well, I guess I'm never eating again, right? Like that's not the point. The point is to try to be able to have better control over some aspect of your physicality, whatever that is, whatever you choose. Because the idea is that if you're willing to work on that one thing, then over time, and it does take time for you to do this, because like, for instance, with the intermittent fasting, I explained that I fast most days of the week. That took me 6 months to get used to that. With the sleeping thing, that took me many, many months. With the exercise, that took years and years of time to make that so that it's a habit. So the idea is that it's not going to happen in a week and you're going to come back and be like, well, I did it. I got it done, right? It's going to take months of time for you to work on that one thing. And that's just one of the pinballs, right, of that pinball machine. That's one element. So work on that, and then we're going to start talking about the emotions next week, the emotions and thoughts, which really go together because they influence each other. And we're going to begin working on that, and there's going to be tasks that I'm going to ask you to do within that. But focus on that one thing. And next week we begin with our first emotion, which is surprise. It's not going to be a surprise. It literally is surprise. So that's the first emotion we're going to talk about. And my hope is that each week you're going to feel a little bit more like you can handle some of these things that stand in the way of our spirituality so that you can feel more connected to God, which is really the whole point of this series, right? Jesus is walking his journey to the cross, and we are going to walk our journey to be more connected with our spirit, with God, and with each other. Amen.
Thanks for listening. And if you want to learn more about First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, please visit www.firstpresah.org for more information on service times, directions, and to learn more about the First Pres family of faith.